Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph for 9 Lesson 164. And in the book of Acts, chapter 12, now the apostles are going to be dominating the story. The apostle Paul and Barnabas, and mainly Paul, as time goes by. And throughout all these writings, as you're going to see, Paul does not ever deviate from the Torah, from the law of God, from the teachings of Moses, who received it directly from the hand of God, from Jesus Christ himself, you see. And this is what he's going to teach all the other nations that he went to, speaking about the people, you know, that God was calling. It doesn't mean nations, but Gentiles, non-Israelites, whom God was going to graft, which were all only the minority, you see. When it became the majority, it was no longer the people of God, no longer the church of God, no longer the church of Jesus Christ, the body of witnesses, but that was a false one, against which Jesus Christ warned to begin with his own people and others who are going to read his very words, that many shall come in his name, and they are not of Christ. They shall tell a lot of things about Jesus Christ, which is all fine, and some of it may not be fine, and that they're going to deceive many. This was the foundation of the false church, the reincarnated Babylonian religion, now called itself Christianity, in the West, and later on, a few centuries later on, in the East, it called itself Islam. Same Babylon, both ways. That's how the devil does his work, deceives the whole world, while with the religion of God, the religion of Judah, you see, the biblical Judaism, well, Satan was going to work on that too. And there he turned it from the biblical Judaism to rabbinic Judaism, and that too became a part of the false religion of the devil. And yet people in either community, they all follow their teachings, their rabbis, their people, thinking it's all from God, and do not bother to compare it exactly with the words of God from beginning until the end, and to see which part of it is of God and which one is not, which part is not. And because they don't do it, God calls it vomit. You see, that's not his religion. And that's why he's going to tell to all these people, I never knew you. Because he knows only people who are willing to worship him and worship the Father in truth, entirety of it, not their own concoction of it, and spirit. And so as Apostle Paul is going to continue here or do the ministry that Christ called him to do, you're going to see him consistently from beginning until the end. And those who do not know the entirety of the law of God and the prophets are not going to understand what Paul is writing. Remember, always from beginning until the end, he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees and was proud of it. And at the end of his ministry in Jerusalem, that's exactly what he said. I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. He didn't say I used to be. You see? And he continues to teach the law of God, the Torah, which he called, as he said to the Romans, the Torah is holy. It is spiritual. It is good. That's something nailed to the cross. Christ did it for us. It's old, it's harsh, strict laws and things like that. He never taught that. Now, the pagan church claimed that he did. And a lot of Jews have believed that he did because they never read his own words. You know, they just go by what people say they did. And then when they read, you know, the New Testament, they don't get it either. They're not listening to what they are hearing because they have no ears to hear, no eyes to see either. And so, as we go into this ministry of the Apostle Paul, always pay attention to everything that he says from the original understanding of it, not what it became later on. And now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand, so the story goes back to Jerusalem temporarily. Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, and then he killed, that is, another body of Christ there, they're all Jews. You know, politics there, because there are still those Jews in the temple, high priests and others, and some Pharisees who certainly are not about to give in, even though the majority of the Jerusalem and Judea and the land, you know, they were more willing and open-minded and had the proclivity to go in that direction. Had it not been for these people, had it not been for the fact that God was not necessarily calling all of them, they would have all been known today as the followers of Christ. But that was not the will of God at the time. He is the one that determines all these matters. It's not something that we do on our own only. And it's not up to the devil either. And so, This is what Herod is doing here. He's playing politics there. And so he stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, because they're not into politics, so, you know, he's not afraid. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And Christ was watching. He didn't stop it. It was a part of the plan. That's how he glorified him. And we don't understand those kind of things, you know. Had we been there, there would be those who would say, just like today, well, if God is a God of love, well, how come? It's because God is a God of love, and we do not understand his love. We think we do. We don't understand what love is to begin with, which is a fulfilling of the Torah. And that's a part of the Torah. But now and then, sacrifices will be, you know, are going to be offered. And martyrs. You see, and Christ is one of them. There were many others, prophets of God, that were sacrificed, that gave their lives. Were not willing to compromise anything. Many were killed by, you know, their own brethren. That's a part of the Torah. That's a part of the love of God. We don't understand it, so in our own mind and opinion, you know, we think that we know what the love of God is all about. You know, we think about this mushy sentimental emotions and feelings, and we think that's all, you know, there is to love. No, it's not. You see, that's an infantile comprehension, understanding of the love of God. And so, Christ is watching, the Father is watching, just like Stephen, just like Christ, just like many others. It's a part of the law of God, part of the love of God. And so it's happening. And because he saw, verse 3, that it pleased the Jews. Who are those Jews he's talking about? You know, many of those in Jerusalem became obedient. Many of the priests became obedient to the faith. But there were those, always the others, who did not. That's what he's talking about. So people in their ignorance and blindness, they read that with their bias and prejudice and hatred and malice. And to begin with, hatred of the law of God. And they put the blame on all the Jews. You know, they all did it. No, we're talking about a minority here, you know, the minority in charge. They don't like it. They're losing their power. They're losing members. People, you know, are leaving them, even though they continue to go to the temple, but they don't follow them. They don't follow the, you know, the chief teachers of the law as they did before that, even though they still listen to whatever they say if it is in accordance with the law of God, because Christ commanded them to do it. But there is a change here in the configuration of the nation, of power politics and things like that. And it's, you know, in this reality that this is happening here. Yet, all that is a part of the plan of God. He's in absolute control of that. He allows, he causes, and nobody does anything without his knowledge and understanding and his permission. And so this is what we're seeing here. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Well, that too was a part of the law of God. The love of God, of the plan of God. And now it was during the days of unleavened bread. It's not the days of Easter. There's no Easter. That came way down the road by the pagan church, and then they imposed it later on, and they even changed it in their own manuscripts to Easter. And now everybody reads it, well, Easter. There's no Easter. There's no such a thing as Easter. Christ is not our Easter. He's our Passover. And the days of unleavened bread, of times of purification, of putting sin out of your life. You see? Yet, what do people care about the facts? Verse 4, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Why? Had he done it during the Passover, just like many times, there would have been great commotion in Jerusalem. All those people that came from all over the world, the Jewish community, many of them heard about Christ. Many of them were inclined to listen and favorable to the message. And that would have been a terrible time to do it. Just like, you know, the first time when they took Jesus Christ, they also were thinking about that commotion. And they said, well, not during the Passover, but, you know, after that we're going to do it. But it worked out that way because that's the way God wanted it to be. And so this is where we find Peter now. And Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church, just like it happened before that. Now, at this point, they didn't take all the apostles like the priests did before that. God didn't want it that way, so only Peter. And so everybody's praying, just like they were praying the first time. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with 2 chains between soldiers and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Big deal. Doesn't mean anything to God. And no matter in what condition you find yourself, God is not at that point impotent and he can't do it. And you say, well, no, it's too late. Only God can help me. And people don't know what they are saying when they are saying that. You know, sort of a superstitious statement. Even physicians, doctors that don't believe in God, that's what they say. And you know, only God can help you now. You see, that means you are dead. That's the end of the road for you. Well, to God doesn't mean anything. And those who have faith and walk in God, they're not afraid. Even when you're thrown into the fiery furnace like the friends of Daniel, you're still not afraid because God brought them out of that place. You see, that's faith and that's obedience to the law of God. And that's when Christ lives his life in you through his teachings and you follow them to death, no matter what, then you find these kind of things happening. And so we read, now behold an angel of the Lord. And we don't know whether it is Jesus Christ or just one of his angels that he dispatched. It's not saying here, just saying an angel of the Lord. Stood by him, and a light shone in prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. In other words, woke him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. You see, when God gets into the action, that's what happens. And if we remember that all the time, we would not get into that foul attitude that many of us do now and then, bitterness, anger with God. If God is love, well, how come? You see, that already shows we have no faith and we have no obedience to God. We must obey and believe that he is going to do that which is right. If we have no faith and that kind of trust in him, we're wicked, we're evil in his sight, and he's not going to do any good things for us. You see, he's not going to change things. We need to learn lessons. That's why those things happen, for our own good. And so this is what is happening here. This is the plan of God. Now, he could have prevented it to begin with, you see. No, but he wanted to bring something out of that. So always understand that the reason why we walk sometimes in the valley of the shadow of death, because that's exactly what God wants us to be, you see. And then out of it, he delivers us by developing in us faith in him, obedience in him, no matter what, character. All these things are part of the story. And if we are not seeing the hands of God in our lives constantly, it's because our eyes are not on him, but or are on whatever. And then, obviously, we do not live by faith. We're not obedient. We do our own thing. And so the angel tells him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. You know, I'm not going to do it for you. You do what you can for yourself. God will do for you what you can't. And so he did, and he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he's making sure, you know, just like a good mother, you know, you make sure you put your shoes on, you put your clothes on, you put your pants on, put your garment, don't get cold, things like that. You see the love and affection and tenderness of God there. And verse 9, so he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real. He's sort of in a daze, you know, he's just still trying to wake up. You know, it's impossible, it's unbelievable. What is happening here? And so he thought that he was seeing a vision. Well, something like that happens to you, you might think the same. Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second guard posts, and mind you, they're walking through them, they don't see them, because God blinds them. So they walk by them, nobody noticed. And they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, so they go through all that corridors and prison guards and things like that. Nobody's aware of what's happening. Which opened to them of its own accord, even the gate. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So God will be there as soon as you need him, and as long as you need him. When he don't, he expects you to do your part. You know, lots of lessons you can learn from that. And when Peter had come to himself, now he's fully awake, he realizes, hey, that's real. He said, now I know for certain that the Lord, Jesus Christ, so this makes it very plain that the angel that appeared to him is not Jesus Christ himself, but an angel. And sometimes, you know, when this is not mentioned, you don't know. So he says, now I know that the Lord has sent his angel, Jesus Christ sent the angel, and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people, the ones that were involved in that wanted to see his death because they were losing power and authority and money and members and things like that. But what are they in comparison to God? And so it is to this very day. That's the reason why we should meditate on the Word of God day and night. A lot of people doing it on the internet, for television, for movies, sports events, things like that, not the Word of God. You see, this is not what they breathe, what they eat, what they drink. And Christ said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no life in you. And many of us are lifeless. We're dead people. Even though we may be the people of God, even though many of us have the Holy Spirit, or some of us, we're not eating. We're not drinking as we should. He's not living his life in us. We're not in tune with him day and night, all the time. That's what Christ was doing all of his life. You see, some people today, if they see somebody doing that, they'll tell him, well, go get a life. What's the matter with you? That's all you want to do. Because some people say about others, you know, well, all they can talk about is just the law. That's all he's talking about, just the law. Got nothing else in life to talk about. That's everything. That's the mind of God, the nature of God. Is there anything greater than that, more than that? You see, because everything that you find in life, that you do in life, anything that you do in life is all related to it, not apart from it. So it does not mean you don't go to the bathroom, you don't eat, you don't drink, you don't go to work, you don't, you know, work in the yard and things like that. All of them are related. Whatever you do, as Paul would say, do it as unto the Lord. And if those things that you do are not related, then you are not doing it as unto the Lord. It's as simple as that. You see, and all of us need to learn lessons from it. None of us is perfect. We all make those mistakes. You know, we take detours. We say, you know, Christ, you know, you stand over there. I'm going to do my own thing for a while. You know, just turn your face away. And we live this kind of life. Well, we have the choice. And so this, you know, Peter, that's the kind of life he has. That's all he's thinking about. That's all the church is thinking about at the time. Verse 12, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, the one that later on became, I think, the disciple of the Apostle Paul, where many were gathered together praying. So he's going back to the brethren, and all those people are praying for him. He's going to pull a trick on them, in essence. You see the humor of God there, the humor of Jesus Christ, the humor of Peter. And as you read it later on, and then after that, you may imagine, you know, how many times they thought about it, and they laughed and chuckled about it, and told people about it. Now, this is what is happening here. At the moment, that's not the way they thought about it. But Peter was having, you know, the line of the fun, you know, there, and all the others momentarily didn't. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda, that's her claim to fame, came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, so she recognized him, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. You know, people get in a panicky state of mind, you know, they don't do things straight, and, you know, she started jumping and running like, you know, a chicken with her head cut off. And so she ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Instead of just opening the gate, letting him in, solving the problem, and she created a drama and a suspense. And verse 15 we read, but they said to her, you're beside yourself. Why not just go to the gate and check it out? Why not prove all things as God commands us to? Why is it that people, when they are told the truth, they don't want to hear it? They don't want to check it. They want to look. They don't want to look into it because I'm already, you know, in my convictions and my faith, and please do not confuse me with the facts. We function like that. No faith. That's what Christ was saying. When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith upon this earth? You're going to find people like the Bereans, noble Bereans. You bring knowledge and understanding to their attention. They said, okay, well, with all due respect, I'm going to check it for myself. Get active. You see, we don't do it oftentimes because we've already decided in our own minds that we are right. Who are you to tell me this or that? That's in essence what they were doing here. And so they said, you're beside yourself. You're crazy. And people always told the prophets of God, you're crazy. And that's, in essence, one of the names that gave the prophets. You read in different cases there, in the Kings. They called them crazy. Why not check out what they say, if it is true or not? You see? And so it is to this very day, and every single one of us has to constantly make this choice. Are we going to listen? Are we going to check it out? Or are we going just to behave like these people here? You're crazy. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Still they are not willing to go to the door. None of them in every dawned on any one of them were on one hand praying for his safety, on the other hand, there isn't really much faith there. How many of us are praying and praying and praying, and there isn't really much faith there? And when God responds, we don't recognize it because we're not in tune with him. We're not obedient as we should. Because even to believe is a command. God commanded us to believe. And without faith, without believing in God, and that it is a rewarder of things, you know, of all those who believe in him, as Paul would say in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it is impossible to please God. These people were not pleasing to God. Just like the disciples with whom he was very grieved, that he had to literally show himself to them several times, like with Thomas, and still they wouldn't believe. They didn't believe the women that Christ rose from the dead. They thought too, you know, she's crazy. What does she know? Just a woman. Well, here it is. Just a woman. Whom do you think you are? You don't know what you're saying. And they dismiss her. Oh, it's just his angel. Well, if it is his angel, why don't you go and check it out? You see? But we function like that. We're not reading a story about something that happened a long time ago. We're reading the way we behave. We are guilty of all these things, and we do it many times, and we're not aware of it as we should be. You see, so we're not correcting the situation, we continue to walk in the same way, and then we think we're the people of God, and we pray when there is a problem, and we're not listening to the voice of God when he's speaking. And so nothing happens. No faith, no action on the part of God. And so they said, well, it's just his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they finally gave up because she bothered them, not because they believed. Just like, you know, the widow that, you know, keeps knocking on the door of the judge and he finally can't stand it anymore, or the person that needs bread or whatever. And therefore he does something about it, but not because of faith. Still, there is no faith here. So Peter kept knocking, and the girl keeps insisting, and then they finally got sick and tired of that and said, okay, okay, now we'll go open the door just to show you that you are all wrong. Oh, you know, just crazy. Well, they opened the door and saw him, and they were astonished. Why? You see, why were they astonished? How many times does God have to speak to us before we respond and pay attention? And then we are astonished. That's human nature. You see, we have to recognize that there is a disease and sickness in all of us. And lack of faith is the reason, you know, is the outcome of that. And so they're finally opening the door, and they are astonished that they see him there. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. You see, Jesus Christ is the one that brought him out of prison, sending an angel. And he said to him, get out of the prison. And so he followed. And so he comes over here. And so he says, you know, the Lord brought him out of prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Why? He has to think too. You got to do your own thinking too, properly, in accordance with the will of God. You know, those guys are going to find out I'm not there. They'll come after me. You know, they're going to check this place. They're going to check other places. So I better go hiding. You see? So still, you maintain your own wisdom, your own knowledge and understanding, and work with the law of God, not apart from it, and still in faith. It doesn't mean that God is not capable of preventing, you know, his recapture. He is, but God still commands us to use wisdom, to use knowledge and understanding in conjunction with his law, not apart from it, and to do our part. And this, he perceived, is also the will of God, a part of the Torah, part of the love of God, which is fulfilling the law. And now we find out that what he did was of God, was wise, and God commands us to be wise and discerning and not to be fools, not just to expect him to do everything for us. And so we're in verse 18. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. Obviously, you can imagine that. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, that's the reason why he had to go somewhere else. He sent his soldiers everywhere. Everywhere he knew that he used to be, you know, and checked people, probably took some prisoners, you know, among the brethren and checked them out and things like that. And so it says he had examined the guards and commanded them that they should be put to death. Those poor guys, you know, they didn't do anything wrong. Oh, but, you know, they were part of the system, and that's the way it is. You know, you become part of the system, even though you yourself, you know, are not malicious, you pay the penalty. And that's exactly what God told us. Unless you come out of Babylon, of confusion, of the confusion of theology, of this world in which we are, you know, unless you come out of it, all these lies and deceptions, you too shall be partakers of her plagues. Well, these soldiers were part of the system, and so they paid the penalty for it, and God was not about to deliver them from, you know, that fate. And so, and he went down, speaking about Herod, went down from Caesarea, that is from Judea to Caesarea, and stayed there. He was angry. He was really angry. He was embarrassed. You know, he was going to tell the whole Jewish community at the time, you know, that wanted him to do that, the leadership and things like that. So, you know, he had to, in essence, go hide his face, because that was a great embarrassment to him personally. So, as Peter went away, you know, was hiding in a certain place, so, you know, Herod wouldn't catch him, so did Herod himself. Again, you see the humor of God there. And he worked it out that way. But that was not going to be the end of Herod, because this Herod was on a collision course with the God of heaven. He murdered one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, one of the disciples and servants of God, and God was not about to let him loose, you know, and get off the hook. And so this is what we read that is happening here in verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre. He's a very angry man, hot-headed, you know. That was the family of Herod. They were Edomites, and that's what Edom is famous for. Bloodthirsty, hot-headed, you see. And they get angry very, very, you know, fast. You never dare double-cross them because they want to get their own thing, and if you don't get, you know, their own way, that's the way they behave. That's still to this very day. We went through that series in the first series, mini-series, about who are the Edomites and their whereabouts to this very day. And so he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And as we mentioned then, the people of Tyre and Sidon, many of them were Edomites. So, you know, they were in essence kinsmen, but they lived in a different territory. And his own family came from the other side of the Jordan in the Nabataean Empire. But they were all Edomites, and they were spread and scattered all over the place in many other areas also. And so he was very angry with them, with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. Now, the king's country of Herod was Judah, the Galilee, you see, those territories that he had there. And he himself was not a Jew. He was a Jew by religion, but in background he was an Edomite. Now, these people who lived in Lebanon, present-day Lebanon, Phoenicia, they too were Edomites, and that became their country because they took over that place. So you see, all these things are happening here, and I obviously God is not happy with any one of them. And so then we read in verse 21, so on a set day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. You know, idol worshippers, and they're still to this very day. And their religion is a religion of idol worshippers, and they still don't know it until God is going to open their minds and hearts. And these people, basically, when you know who they are to this very day, they are in the West and they are in the East. In the West they have Catholicism. You see, some of them are Protestants, and in the East they have Islam. Same kind of people. And this is what is happening here. You know, idol worship, worship of men, they still do. You know, you go to those places, you hear Viva Papa, Viva Papa, and all kind of things like that. And, you know, in the Middle East you find the same thing. They've been always that kind of people. Verse 23, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, to Elohim. He didn't say to Christ, but to God. He's still the head, he's always the head, will always be the head. That's his religion. And he was eaten by worms and died. God let him know what he thought about him. You see? And he also gave him a taste of his own medicine for what he had done to one of his servants, James, and what he wanted to do to Peter and others, and all the other atrocities that he committed in the land. Now, not all the Herods were of the same caliber, because if you would remember, those who know history from Josephus, that King Herod married a daughter of the high priest, you know, in order to be part of the royalty, you know, the spiritual royalty of the land, and, you know, have some connections there. From her, he had children, even though he killed her and he killed his children, but, you know, there were still children there that were more reasonable than others. And, you know, later on you read the story, but King Agrippa, who was a righteous man, who was a different man, well, righteous and obviously in a certain way, but of a different, you know, stature and mind and character than this one. And so some of them were bad, some of them were good. And so at this point, that was the fate of this man. But the word of God, in contrast to this guy who wanted to destroy the leaders of the people of God, the people of the followers of Jesus Christ, the followers of God, of Elohim and his law and Torah, the word of God, the word of this Elohim, not the word of the new religion called Christianity, but the word of Elohim, which was always the same, will always be the same. It grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, now back to Barnabas and Saul, from Jerusalem, when they had fulfilled their ministry, because they brought all that food to Jerusalem, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So all this time, Barnabas and John are in this area, and they find out about all these matters that are happening here, and now they take also John, who was, as we mentioned earlier, in verse 12, that Peter went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So you can see the link here between these two. And it's not for no reason that this statement was made here in verse 12, because now you see the link as many times in the Bible. Somebody's name is mentioned, and then down the road you find out why. It becomes a part of the story. And this is what is happening here, so they take John with them. Now, in the church, that is, in the congregation, the body of witnesses, in chapter 13, verse 1, that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And that church was growing by leaps and bounds. Paul was there, Barnabas was there before that. God was calling already many people before even Barnabas went there. He was doing his work, and that was because of all these people that fled from Jerusalem. They went over there. So you can see how this church is growing and growing and growing and becoming a very prominent one. And so there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, means black, Niger, Niger. From that comes Niger, or Nigeria, you see. That's what it means, black, from Nigeria. And didn't begin, you know, as black, as, you know, it became later on, you know, a reference for a black person, but somebody from Nigeria, from the river, you know, and so later on became something else. And so that was the name of this guy, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So you find all kind of personalities there. As a minister to the Lord, all these people are all together. As a minister to the Lord, man, what does it mean? You know, they pray to God, they pray to Jesus Christ, they do his work. And they fasted, and there was a reason for it. You know, they just don't do just that, you know, for no reason. It says the Holy Spirit said. What do you mean the Holy Spirit said? You know, some people in their, you know, because they believe that the Holy Spirit is a person, they say, aha, you see, there is a proof here. The Holy Spirit is the third person. He's speaking about Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. The Holy Spirit is not the head of the church. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. Jesus is the Holy Spirit. As Paul later on mentioned, the Lord is the Spirit. You see? Making it plain for those who are ignorant, don't understand what he's talking about or what the disciples are talking about when they write these things. And so the Holy Spirit said, that means Jesus Christ, introduced here with this terminology, just like throughout the entirety of the Bible, is always introduced by different titles. And so the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me, you know, he's the head of the body. Separate to me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Jesus Christ is speaking. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the wife. He is the head of the church. You see? And the Father is the head of the family, the head of Christ. And Jesus Christ is very active here, and they were ministering to him, so he's the one speaking. So first they said he the minister to the Lord, and then they said the Holy Spirit spoke to them. They still speak about the same person. Now these are all Jews. Having all this concoction that later on came from the pagan world and injected in so-called Christianity of God the Father, God the Son, God of the Holy Spirit, you see, in the early church, even among the Gentiles, the pagans, even when they became, you know, the pagan church, they still didn't believe in that. It was way down the road where they began to inject this this fallacy, this pagan idea, and they made it official as time went by. Well, that was a pagan religion. What do you expect? Here, these are all Jews, all Israelites, children of Israel. They know what the Holy Spirit is. That's the power of God. In this case, they know that it is Jesus Christ. They know the terminology. They know the biblical lingo. So read it from their point of view, their understanding. Get into their minds, not the mind of a Catholic or a Protestant, you see, all the others, all members of the false church, of what God called himself. What Jesus Christ told John, this is the great whore, and she is the mother of harlots. Many others came from her. And he come out of her, and her teachings, and her pagan ideas, and lies and deceptions. And so Jesus Christ is saying, you separate to me, Jesus Christ, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I, Jesus Christ, have called them. And then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So you don't have, you know, self-appointed person. God is the one that has to be a part of it, in it. Jesus Christ, he's the head of the body. He's the one calling the shots, and if he's not, you can anoint anybody to that office or that office or this office. You know, you can ordain anybody. You can have the College of Cardinals, you know, anoint a certain person, one among them, and elevate him to be, you know, the high and prominent and have the preeminence among them, contrary to the law of God, that you're all brethren and your master is in heaven. You see, there's no preeminence there. You're all serving a role. Everybody has a function. You see? And yeah, they all claim, well, this is God. No, it's not God. This is of the Gentile religion. That's the way they do things. That's what this people of Tyre and Sidon was doing to Herod. Oh, here's the voice of God. You know, elevating him to a position God never put him there. And God let him, you know, let them know what he thought about it. And so, here they're doing it all in accordance with the instructions of Jesus Christ himself. And he's inspiring them and he's speaking to them. And so, they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them because that was the law of God from the days of old. It's not a new doctrine, you see. When Moses had to lay his hands on Joshua to be his follower, you know, his successor, and he laid hands, you know, on others and things like that. And the high priest and the priest, you know, they laid hands on the altar, that is on the offerings that were placed on the altar. You know, this is an old doctrine. This is not a new religion. There's nothing new here. Some people think God is not reinventing himself. Jesus Christ is not coming up with a new religion. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as he was in the Garden of Eden, in Sinai, and so it is today. And so this is what we are reading here. It's a part of the process, part of the story. This is all Jews. They all understand that. They all walk in that. They haven't changed. They're not different. And so they fasted, they prayed, they laid hands on them according to the Torah, and they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, that is by Jesus Christ, he's the head of the body, he's the one that spoke, he's the one that says, I have a job for them. It's not talking about a person, you see. When you inject into your mind this pagan doctrine, and you're convicted by that, then with that in mind, then you come and read the scripture and many others, you think, oh, here it is, it's true, that's it. And people use it as a proof. Well, when you manipulate the facts, you can come up with whatever religion you want. And that's what people do in every area of life, you know, in business, everything else. And so, we read here, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, a Greek area, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis and preached the word of God, again, always remember, this is what God is going to insist and record and repeat. It's the word of Elohim. It's the word of the Father. It's the word of the God of Israel. He's the ultimate God of Israel, and Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Savior, the angel of the Lord, also Elohim, Jehovah, you see, he is also their God, you know, the deity. But every time you read here the word of God, they always mention the ultimate, the one who is really the head of the religion, the head of the family. And all of Israel was fully aware of that. The whole Jewish community was fully aware of the, you know, the divinity of these two beings. It's not something new that was invented 2,000 years ago. It was always there. There was never any so-called monotheism, you know, only one God. It was never such a thing. From the Garden of Eden, there has never been such a thing. That was a doctrine that was originated by the rabbis. Why? Because when you reject Jesus Christ, now you've got only one left. What else are you going to come up with? And then supposedly there were claim, well, you know, all the way from Abraham, that's the way we believed, which is an absolute lie. And one of these days, as Jesus Christ comes, the King of Israel, the Lord, the Savior, and descends on the Mount of Olives, as you read in Zechariah 12, for the first time, it says the Lord is going to descend there, and then they shall see him whom they have pierced. Their eyes are going to be opened. They would realize that for 2,000 years they have been deceived by their own rabbis. And on the other hand, for 2,000 years, a pagan religion called Christianity had been deceived by their rabbis, their teachers, into all kind of lies and deceptions. And then other religions, likewise, their eyes are going to be open, and it's at that time when God is going to remove, and Jesus Christ are going to remove the veil that is on the face of all the nations of the earth, not only of Judah, you see, and then all shall worship the King, Jesus Christ, and the Father. And God, as you read in Zechariah in chapter 14, then the Lord, speaking about Jesus Christ, shall be king over all the earth, and he shall be one, and his name one. You see? And if you don't understand the entirety of the story, even that statement will confuse you. The Jews are certainly confused by that statement, because to them, it's a proof. You see, there is only one. Well, as long as God does not open eyes and minds and ears and hearts, obviously, they're going to lean to their own understanding and give the scriptures their own interpretation, and otherwise, you know, they would tell you, do not confuse me with the facts. And you can't. You know, you cannot convert people nor open their eyes. Only God can. And so we read here, in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ, they went out to Seleucia and all these places. And then they arrived to Salamis in verse 5, and they preached the word of Elohim, the word of the Father, the Torah, in the synagogues of the Jews. You don't see them here. Here it is, Paul. As people say, well, he's the apostle to the uncircumcision, the apostle to the Gentiles. What is he doing here in the synagogue? What is he going to the Jews for? What is he preaching the word of the Father? You know, that Torah, that old harsh monster and all these strict laws and rules. That doesn't make sense. Of course it doesn't make sense if you've been taught a religion of lies. And from that mold, you begin to study the Word of God. And it doesn't make sense. But when you come out of it, come out of Babylon and begin to see things from God's point of view, through His eyeglasses and not that of your pagan religion, you see, then you begin to understand. Why? Where else would they go? Where else would Jesus Christ send the Apostle Paul, whose commission was, you go, yes, to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the children of Israel. It's all one religion, one law, one faith, one Torah, one God, one Lord, one salvation. There's no division there. There's no Judaism on one hand and Christianity on the other. These are all lies that came later on. There's a religion of God, which is the way. You either walk in it or you don't. Whatever name you give to yourself is neither here nor there. It's not of God. And yet to this very period, you know, day, people believe all these lies. And they're in darkness, and the devil deceives the whole world, and people don't know it. And so they preach the word of God, the word of Elohim, the Father, the Torah, in the synagogues. They preach the prophets, explain to them all those things and what it means. And the role of Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, in it at this point. And they preached it in the synagogues of the Jews. And the Jews didn't say, now, wait a minute. Hey, you're all Christians. Get out of here. We're all Jews here, you know. Oh, we don't want to hear Jesus Christ here. Well, nobody said that. Why? Because they didn't see any division there. They didn't see any different religion there. You see? So all the synagogues were open to them. And they came and preached. It wouldn't happen today, or many centuries, you know, as it happened later on. That's because they became two different, totally different religions, and none of them was a religion of God, neither Judaism nor Christianity. And then they have a lot of animosity, obviously, and then came another religion. They all claim, you know, each one of them claims to be the true church. the true people of God, the true faith or whatever, and they're all in darkness. And they also had John as their assistant, that is John Mark, called Mark also, John, Yohanan, that was his name, Yohanan, his name was not John, nobody knew him by that name, Yohanan, that's a Hebrew name, and then Mark, that was a Greek name. And now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. What a coincidence. A lot of Jews at the time were called Jesus, Jesus, in the Greek world. Well, you'd never find a Jew today calling himself Jesus, you see, but they call themselves Yeshua, which is the same name. But look what happens in the minds of men when they get confused. Or church, or synagogue, which is the same word. Place of congregation, ecclesia. You see, that's how confused people are on both sides and everywhere. And so this man, Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, Ben Yeshua, that was his name in Greek. Well, a bar was in Aramaic, Jesus, or Jesus, or Yeshua, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Obviously, you're a sorcerer. You know, you make friends in high places sometimes. People want to hear, you know, all kind of things like that. And we shall stop at this point again. Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people.